It's August 10th today, and it's Monday, and it's study night. And we have been studying how God exalts the humble. And our theme verse is Luke 14:11, which says, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." So you lower yourself to receive from God, to learn, to discipline your life. That's all the humbling part. And then God exalts you. Those that try to promote themselves are going to be knocked down. And it's just a principle of life. Now, last time we started looking at Proverbs, and we looked at the first couple of chapters of Proverbs, and we saw a lot in there about the wise and the foolish. Before that, we looked at Jesus Christ's parable about the wise man who built his house upon the bedrock, and the winds and the storms and the floods came, but the house stood. And about the foolish man who built his house right upon the sand, and when the same wind and storms came, that house fell, and it was a great fall. And what we saw in Proverbs 1 and 2 went right along with that, because it's the wise man, it says, that will hear and increase learning. That's the humble part. And it's the fools that would refuse to listen because they think that they already knew it all. So I want to look at some more things in Proverbs this evening. In Proverbs chapter 3, wanted to start here because there's some very, very familiar verses that a lot of us have memorized. And that's verses 5 and 6. And that says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." So to trust in God, that's the humble part. That means you need him. You rely upon him. He's bigger than we are. He's the one that has all the answers. He's the one that has all the ability. Of course, he's given us wisdom and ability, but we go to him because he's the source of it all. So we trust in him with all our heart, and we don't lean to our own understanding. So to lean to one's own understanding would be, in this case, maybe someone's heard what God has said, but they have something that they think is a better idea, that seems to be a better way. Something that they have come up with, or something that they heard from another source, but they're elevating themselves above the Word of God, because if the Word of God says this, then we should be obedient, put ourselves underneath it. There's a word for obey that means to hear under. You listen from the point of view that you're beneath the one that you're listening to, and obedient to what you're told. That's a humbling thing. You're putting yourself underneath the wisdom of the Word of God. For one who leans to their own understanding, they're elevating themselves above it. Now, verse 7, well, before we get to verse 7, it says to acknowledge God in all your ways. Now, there's a lot of people that might think, well, God knows things in the spiritual category, but when it comes to everyday life, you know, I'll figure it out on my own, especially when it comes to things that I consider myself an expert about. And this verse, acknowledge God in all thy ways, reminded me of an incident in Luke chapter 5. And we'll go there as a little side trip. Luke chapter 5, verse 4. And Jesus Christ had asked Peter, Simon Peter, they're on a lake, and he sat in Peter's boat, and he addressed the people that were on the shore from the boat. Okay? Afterwards, sent everybody home. In verse 4, it says, "Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." And he said, "Let out your nets," plural, "go catch some fish." And Simon answering said unto him, "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing." So we know this area, and we were working right in this area, and there aren't any fish here. "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." And that's singular. It's like a token effort just to prove that you're wrong. "And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake." There were so many. "And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink." When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He knew that he had elevated himself up above Jesus Christ in the fishing category. And then he learned that he's a man of God. He's the Son of God, and he has the words of God. He knows what he's talking about. So I need to listen to him, even if I think I'm the expert. And we have to consider this when we're looking at the Word of God. It might have something to say about something that you consider yourself an expert in. So you want to put your expertise aside and listen to what God has to say. And if you're humble and if you're wise, you will accept what God says and do that. So let's go back to Proverbs chapter 3 where we were. That's some of the practical application of this. So in Proverbs 3, we'll start in verse 7. "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." So if you're going to be wise in your own eyes, you're elevating yourself up above what God says. So fear the Lord. To fear God is to recognize that he is big, that he is great. He is the one that's wiser than I am in every category of life. So that fear of God, it's not the kind of fear where you're afraid of him and you're obeying him out of fear of punishment so much, but you are respecting him because he's God himself. He invented everything. He created everything. He knows all about life, even the things that I'm involved with. Even things centuries after the Word of God was written, where the technology has changed, for example. God knows what the technology is. Even though the Word was written before computers were invented, does God know all about computers and things like that? Of course he does. He's aware of everything. So don't be wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. Have that reverence for God where he is big and I'm small. And depart from evil. And anything that's contrary to the will of God is evil. You know, evil is the word ra or ra'ah. And it's just the general term for anything bad. Okay? It doesn't necessarily mean devilish, although it would include that. But anything that's just not good. Anything that's unpleasant, that's hurtful, painful, unkind, all those things are in the evil or the bad category. So just let that stuff alone. Some people have a fascination with what is evil, and they like to at least be on the perimeter of it, looking in. And God says, just keep away from that stuff. "It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones, if you depart from evil, and if you're not wise in your own eyes, and if you acknowledge God in all your ways and let him direct your paths, that will be health to your navel, and that will be marrow to your bones." It'll keep you healthy and strong. And then verse 9 says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." So, what is the reason that we would do that? To give a portion of what we earn or whatever our increase might be. This had to do with crops. It would also have to do with wages and anything that comes to you. Honor God with a portion of that. It honors him. Why does it honor him? It lets you know yourself, that you're giving God the credit for giving you what you have. Those that think, well, I earned it all, I'm going to keep it all and do whatever I want with it, they're taking credit for everything themselves. Those that love God and those that rely upon God and trust him with all our hearts and let him direct our paths, God prospers you, okay, without you having to actively seek out the acquisition of wealth above all things. We looked at that last week. How you can't serve two masters, you can't serve God and mammon, or mammon being wealth. So if a person is a slave to the acquisition of wealth, and all of his decisions are made based on financial outcomes, then that person will have a hard time serving God effectively. Okay? If a person trusts God, honors God, well, what's the result of that? Your barns are going to be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Okay? That's without putting every ounce of your effort into increasing your wealth. God does that for you. God blesses you, and it says, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. So God will take care of you financially if you put him first, and if you trust in him, and if you honor God with your substance. Okay? It honors God. So that honoring of God puts him above you, and then God fills your barns. He exalts you. He takes care of you. He promotes you. Now, verse 11 follows right along. It says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. And it's not really a change of subject, because it's part of acknowledging God in all your ways and letting him direct your paths. For God to direct your paths, it means to make them straight, to make them right. He wouldn't have to direct them if they were already completely straight and right. But he'll show you by reproof and correction where you're going in the wrong direction and need some adjustment. Okay? If you want to go that way and you're facing this way, then God will have to, with words of reproof and correction, get you back facing in the right direction. That process of first doctrine, that you have to patiently listen to it, reproof, which can have a little sting to it, okay? When you're being reproved, there's some unpleasantness involved there. You find out, well, you weren't exactly right to begin with. For some people, that's embarrassing. For some people, it's a little painful to learn that you're not already right. But God, because he loves us, will tell us when we're not right and get us to the right way of believing and living. So don't despise the chastening of the Lord, it says. Neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. So if you're ever reproved, consider yourself loved. Okay? God will reprove you and correct you because he loves you and he delights in you. Okay? But the receiving of reproof and correction, that is the humble part. Okay? You are set down a little bit. Now, how you respond to that reproof is going to be the key. So when you're reproved, do you push back against it? Say, no, I wasn't wrong. Or do you say, yeah, that's right. I wasn't quite right in this way that I was thinking, or the way that I was believing, or the way that I carried this out. Thank you for letting me know. Okay? So don't despise it. Don't think little of it, but consider it a good thing if you're being chastened. And that word is to be disciplined, to be corrected. Okay? Chastened is disciplined. Don't be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. So if you will endure that humble process of being reproved and corrected, then you get to the good result of it in verse 13, where it says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. Because the path to finding wisdom is through that reproof and correction, okay? Doctrine first, but then the reproof and correction that follows the doctrine to get you in the right way, going in the right way and getting to the destination. Finding the wisdom of God, and then getting understanding. For the merchandise of it, of wisdom and understanding, is better than the merchandise of silver. And the gain thereof is better than fine gold. So this is the exalting part. When you find wisdom, you have something that's more valuable than silver or gold. Verse 15 says, she is more precious than rubies. And all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Think of that. Anything that you could desire is not to be compared unto wisdom and understanding. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. They're just byproducts. Length of days, riches and honor are byproducts of the wisdom of God. And that's what you find when you are willing to humbly endure the doctrine, reproof, and correction. You see, you get length of days. You live long. You get riches and honor that are given you by God, provided for you by God. It's just wonderful. And again, it comes without sorrow. The blessing of the Lord makes rich without sorrow being added to it. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. What a great thing. So the humble part of receiving doctrine, reproof, and correction results in finding wisdom, getting understanding, and all these good things that come along with it. Now, I'm not going to go through the whole book of Proverbs, but I was reading through most of it today, just looking for things that talk about being exalted or humbled, okay? Exalted as a result of humbling the self, or being humbled as a result of exalting the self. So I'm just going to point out a few of them along the way. There are many more than what I'll be mentioning tonight. But in chapter 4, it says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Okay? We saw in chapter 3 that wisdom is of more value than silver, gold, rubies, the things that people might just go after those things. It comes with long life. Some people are just going after lengthening their life. Some people are going after riches. Some people are going after honor. But God says, go after wisdom, because wisdom is knowing what to do according to the will of God, right? It's God telling you what to do, giving you his counsel, his advice, and it's coming from God. What other source would you want it from? Well, for a believer, it makes total sense that we would only want to get our wisdom from God, although there are others that would rather get their wisdom from something that they can see with their eyes, like maybe a person who appears to be very successful in what they do. I want to learn from them so I can be like them. Now, that person who appears to be very successful might have gotten successful by trusting in God, or he might have amassed wealth some other way, perhaps dishonestly. And if you're going to follow that path, and even though that person might be in the prime of his life and everybody thinks he's great, if he's doing it in the wrong way, and if he's elevated himself above the wisdom of God, he's going to wind up having a great fall. So if you're going to follow a person, you got to be very careful, because that person might seem to have all the answers, but not necessarily so. But actual wisdom is the wisdom from God. It's knowing his will and how to carry it out. And that's the principal thing. That's the prime thing to go after, is wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. And generally, understanding follows the application of that wisdom, okay? The wisdom starts with, first, the knowledge of God, the right application of that knowledge. And as you apply it, then you get an understanding of things. Usually you don't understand it first and then apply the wisdom. You apply the wisdom first and then you get the understanding. It's like, oh, I get it now. That's why God said to do it this way. And verse 8 says, exalt her. And the her is wisdom. Okay? It's that figure of speech where wisdom is personified, like we saw in chapter 1. Exalt her. Exalt wisdom. Promote wisdom. The wisdom of God. You know, not world wisdom, but the wisdom of God. Realize how great that is. Have an appreciation of how great the wisdom of God is. And that's what we want to share with people. So if someone asks you for advice, instead of just giving them your opinion, tell them what God has to say and where to find it, where they can get it from the source itself. So exalt wisdom, and she shall promote thee. So you're promoting wisdom, which is in essence promoting God, right? Because it's God's wisdom, and God's wisdom will promote you. You get promoted. You get sent upward. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. And to embrace wisdom, again, is to embrace the process of receiving it, which is doctrine, reproof, and correction. Right? You don't just get a simple download and you have it, but there's a process of getting it, which is a humbling process, but the result is to be promoted to honor in the right way. Okay? Verse 9 says, she, wisdom, shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. Figuratively speaking, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. But you know, there's a verse that talks about the crown of glory being the white hair of an older man. And that makes sense because one of the things that comes along with wisdom is length of days, right? So if you live by the wisdom of God, you will live a long time and you'll develop that beautiful white hair eventually, which is a crown of glory. And it says so in verse 10, "Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many." That's how you get that beautiful white hair. So let's go to another place in chapter 6, verse 16. "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him." So we're going to get a list of things that God doesn't like. Number 1, a proud look. 2, a lying tongue. 3, hands that shed innocent blood. 4, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. 5, feet that be swift in running to mischief. 6, a false witness that speaketh lies. And 7, he that soweth discord among brethren. Awful things, every one of them. But what's the first thing on the list? A proud look in verse 17. That's the first thing that God doesn't like, is a proud look. One who elevates himself above others. And then the lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood often follow that proud look. But God doesn't like a proud look, okay? He likes the humble. Let's look at chapter 9, verse 7. "He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot." So when it comes to the method of receiving wisdom by doctrine, reproof, and correction, so a scorner, if you reprove a scorner, he's not going to accept that reproof. He's not going to be thankful for it. He's going to generally lash back at the one that is reproving him, because the scorner is the one that mocks. Okay, it's to boast, to mock, to deride. The scorner is the one that makes fun of God's word, makes fun of God, makes fun of those that believe God. Maybe you've met people like that. If you try to reprove that person, it's not going to have a positive result. It says, "He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. And he that rebuketh a wicked man," and that wicked man is rasha, means a bad guy, someone who doesn't want to do the will of God, someone who's not a godly person, someone who's against God. So if you rebuke someone that is against God, who's not endeavoring to do the will of God, says you get yourself a blot. A blot is a stain or a defect. You just get hurt in the process. "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee." Okay? So this is showing the difference between the wise man and the scorner or the wicked man. The scorner, the wicked man, they put themselves above the word of God. So reproof to them is an insult, at the least a waste of their time, but something that they're going to mock at or retaliate for. But a wise man, the one who is humble and wants to receive God's wisdom and is looking always to increase wisdom, and he knows that it comes through reproof and correction, he will love you for rebuking him or correcting him. Okay? "Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man," a righteous man, "and he will increase learning." Okay? Now, in the law, it says if you see your brother doing something against the law, that you're responsible to reprove him. Okay? But that's assuming that this is someone that wants to do the will of God. If he's doing something wrong, you want to let him know. For one who's just against God and mocks God, he's saying, don't even bother. Their own actions, their own words will bring destruction upon themselves. And you trying to intervene there isn't going to help. Now, there might be a prophet that God would tell to address these people, to let them know the consequences of their actions or their thinking or their words. Whatever God would instruct a person to do, that's what you do. But here in Proverbs, it's written to pretty much everybody in Israel, not necessarily the ones that have special assignments that God has put the Spirit of God upon them, but just the ones that want to do the will of God. It says, don't reprove a scorner. God will take care of them in his own way. You don't have to act like the police all the time, and you don't have to be the one pointing out everybody's faults. Jesus Christ addressed that, because you might have a beam in your own eye when you're trying to tell someone else that they have a speck in their eye. But there is an appropriate time for reproof and correction, but that, again, is going to be with the Word of God, and it's going to be to people that will receive it. Okay, verse 10, chapter 9, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." Now, we read earlier, I think it was in chapter 1, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. There it is, Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." The word beginning in Proverbs 1:7 means the first, the beginning, the chief, like the most important thing, okay? That would be the first building block. The most important part of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. Now, in chapter 9, verse 10, we said that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's a different Hebrew word for beginning. And this word beginning means something that's first in time, or it's a beginning or an opening. There's a commencement, an opening. So where it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, that's the most important part. Here, it's an entrance. It's a commencement. It's the first step. It's still the fear of the Lord. But it's neat that there's two different words for beginning. And this one means this is how you start out. You start out with the fear of God, the respect for God, that He's big and I'm small. And that's the first step when it comes to wisdom, knowing what to do, knowing how to conduct your life, knowing how to believe, how to think, how to speak. Okay. Knowledge is always the what is true, what to believe, but the wisdom is how, okay? How to do things. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding, okay? If you want to get an understanding of life, then you want to get the knowledge of God, the knowledge of the holy God, okay? Let's look at Proverbs 11, verse 2. It says, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom." So again, a principle of life. Pride, in the sense of arrogancy, is going to be followed by shame. If one is lowly, then he can receive wisdom and all the great things that come along with wisdom. Go to Proverbs 13, verse 18. It says, "Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored." So very much like what we saw when it talked about the scorner and the wicked man that don't want to be reproved. They can't handle it. They don't care for it. They will retaliate against it. They will attack the one that's reproving them. Poverty and shame are going to be to the one that refuses instruction, being disciplined by God. But he that regardeth reproof, that hears it and that actually appreciates it and will take action on it, shall be honored. So, you see the exalting, humbling thing. You regard reproof, that's the humbling thing. To be honored is the exalting thing. Let's look at chapter 14, in verse 3. "In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them." So in the mouth of the foolish, when a foolish person speaks, and the foolish person is one that thinks he already knows everything, that doesn't want to listen, that doesn't want to receive any reproof or correction, when that person speaks, it will expose this rod of pride, which is followed by shame, okay? After pride comes shame. So the mouth of a foolish person, what he speaks, will expose his pride and get himself into trouble. Okay? The words that he speaks will get himself in trouble because he'll be elevating himself and he's going to have a great fall afterwards. "But the lips of the wise shall preserve them." When a wise person speaks, he's going to be speaking the truth and he's going to not be promoting himself. He's going to be promoting God instead. Right? And the words that he speaks, they're well-chosen words that are true, and they're going to preserve him. So the words that God has given to his people to believe and to think and to speak are words that are going to promote life and preserve life. Look at verse 12 of chapter 14. It says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." So when a person leans to his own understanding, he may see a way that seems right. If he's heard the word of God and has refused that, but considers a different way that seems right and takes that path, he might think, okay, I'm doing my own thing here and I'm blazing a trail and people are going to want to follow me, but it's going to end up in death. The end thereof are the ways of death. So it can be very deceiving and very misleading to see something that seems like it's going to work and seems like it's right. But how can you tell the difference? Well, the way of God, it's written. It's written down for everybody to see. You don't have to guess about it. You just have to open the book and read it, study it. Let's look at chapter 14, verse 16. It says, "A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident." This seems, in a way, contradictory to things that we've been taught, that fear is the enemy of believing and that you should have no fear in your life and just charge ahead. Well, it's got to start with the Word of God. And that's the way that we actually were taught. You start with the Word of God and you believe that. And you don't let fear get you to disobey the Word of God. I've seen that happen with people. They know what the Word of God says. They know what the right way is. But somehow they're afraid of doing it that way, thinking that something bad might happen. So they pick a different way that seems safer. Okay? That is when fear gets you to not believe the Word of God. Okay? And that's bad. This is talking about a wise man who has that fear of God, that reverence of God, that considers the Word of God and departs from evil. Okay? The Word of God will tell you what's the way to go, and it will tell you the different ways not to go. The book of Proverbs is full of that. It tells you to avoid the adulterous woman, to avoid idolatry, to avoid those that would try to take other people's stuff to enrich themselves, those that would misrepresent themselves as a hypocrite to try to take advantage of other people. So the book of Proverbs is full of ways not to go. And a wise man who has respect for the Word of God, respect for the wisdom of God, respect for God himself, who is the source of this wisdom in these words, will depart from evil. He'll recognize that it's the wrong path, and he'll avoid that path and stay on the path that God says to go. But the fool rageth and is confident. The word rageth means just passes over, charges ahead, even though the Word of God says this is not the way to go. He will just charge ahead anyway, confidently, but that confidence is a misguided confidence. See, confidence in oneself can be a bad thing if it's not based on the Word of God. For someone to reject the Word of God and confidently charge ahead in the wrong direction, that's just going to get them into trouble very quickly. You see? So when it comes to understanding believing and fear, confidence, trust, and faith, it's first, having received the Word of God, you believe that. You have confidence in what God has said. Okay? For a person to have confidence in their own ideas to the point that they will charge ahead and do whatever they think is right when they know it contradicts what God has said, that's not the kind of confidence that's going to help a person. That's the kind of confidence that will get a person in trouble because he's elevated himself above what God says and is just charging ahead with that. Look at Proverbs chapter 15, verse 31. Says, "The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." I think these three verses sum it up so well. And there's so many other verses that fit right in with this that we've seen and others that we're not going to take the time to look at. But I would encourage you to read through the book of Proverbs yourself and look for the verses that talk about exalting the self, pride, arrogance, verses that talk about humility, reverence, the fear of the Lord, receiving reproof and instruction and correction and chastening, which just means discipline with doctrine, reproof, and correction. Look at those verses and see it. And you'll see that the ear that heareth the reproof of life, that's the humble listening obedience, abideth or remains among the wise. That's the exalting part. To be considered among the wise, to have that fellowship with other people that are wise, that's an honor. But everyone that's in that group of wise men got there because they humbled themselves before God to hear, to take in the teaching, to listen patiently, to study it, to read it. They were welcoming of the reproof and welcoming of the correction. And now they're considered wise and of great value to not only themselves and their families, but to other people. Okay? And then on the opposite side, he that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, his own life, thinks very little of his own self. He might be living for the apparent pleasures of the moment. He might think that he's dodging a bullet here and there, trying to make his way. It's not God's way, but it's a way that he thinks is going to work. But it's self-destructive. To refuse instruction, that person thinks very little of his own life. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. And with wisdom and understanding come riches and honor and long life, you know? The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. So to have that reverence for God, it's not just thinking God's great, but it's because God is great, I am willing to learn from him. I'm willing to go through the process of being taught and lifting up my voice for the understanding, seeking the knowledge, asking for the wisdom, okay, and being reproved when I'm not doing it right and being corrected to get to the right way. That's all humble activity. But that is what comes with the fear of the Lord, which is the most important part of knowledge, and it's the first step of wisdom, is the fear of the Lord. And before honor is humility. Some people like to take the shortcut to honor. It's like wanting to be great at playing the piano without having to practice for hours and hours to get there. I just want to be great. Can't you give me one lesson where I will just suddenly be great and be awesome and everybody will think I'm wonderful? It doesn't happen that way. No matter what your profession is, you have to get the information, you have to work at it. No matter what you're doing in life, there's a process, a humbling process of learning and stumbling, falling down, getting picked up again, being reproved and corrected. And that continues through your whole life, because you never want to get to the point where you're not willing to accept reproof. Even if you think you're right, and if you think you've been right all along, you want to find out what actually is right, and you want to actually be right according to the will of God. So the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. But when you exercise that humility, the honor will follow. But the honor is not the thing that we're after. It's something that comes along with it. What we're after is God knowing his will, doing his will, and then God takes care of the honoring part. Like he did, for example, for Joshua. When he told Joshua exactly what to do, and he did exactly what God said, and God made all the special effects happen, and now Joshua is awesome in the eyes of all the people. Joshua wasn't craving the awesomeness in the eyes of the other people. He was just walking with God, okay? He wanted to do the will of God. He took God in his word seriously. And then God is the one that promoted him and honored him before other people. And that is really the key, the great key to life, is to always be humble before God, be receptive to God, be meek to God, be obedient to God, have a good relationship with God, And then God gives you all things to enjoy, and God will promote you at the appropriate times and places. And you never have to promote yourself. You just stay obedient to God. And again, we are sons of God. We're not just servants, but we're sons that are obedient, because a child is to obey his parents and the Lord, right? All of his life. So we're to be obedient to God all of our lives, and always be humble before him, always be meek to him, always be receptive to him, never self-promoting, never try to think we're better than other people, never try to think we're smarter than the Word of God is, but always keeping that wonderful humility and receptivity, and then God provides the riches, the honor, the life, everything that he wants his children to have. Okay, so there is more that we want to look at in this study, so hang around and we'll get to some other really cool stuff in the weeks to come.